Well, good morning. As you open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, I'll direct you where we should be going in just a moment. Also, if you have a sermon guide, that might be helpful. As Reed prayed, I appreciated his prayer regarding our time in the Word of God, because I really believe that each time the Word of God is opened and taught properly and taught through the Spirit of God, that God has something for us. He has something for me. He has worked on me all week long, and you get to experience that with me this morning. But I really do believe that God has something for you today, something that will not only just maybe inform you, but also God wants to change us. He wants us to be different people. And as we look at our time together in Genesis today, this is a difficult narrative just because there's a lot in it that I think relates to difficulties that we face in our life. It's not difficult to understand. It will be difficult to live out. Because I know that as you came this morning, many of you are going to fit into this category that we're going to talk about. And if you're not in the category this morning, you will at some point, or you have been, or you need to help someone that is in this situation. Because let me start it this way. Every family has drama. And some of you are laughing, and it's not because you're laughing at other families. Every marriage has issues from one time to another. Christians, even Christians, can have disputes with each other. That happens. Every church will have moments where there's some disagreements that take place within a church. Jobs have moments, whether it's with a coworker or with a boss. Friendships can become strained and fragmented. So there's a lot of conflict that comes about in our lives in many different ways, many different places, many different avenues. And I want you to know as we begin this morning that the Bible does not overlook the topic of conflict, and it certainly doesn't sugarcoat conflict. It's right there in the Word of God. But I also want you to know that the Bible doesn't present these times of conflict, that they are beyond the healing touch of God, and that there isn't a potential for reconciliation. The Bible gives us hope in this area. And our time this morning in the Word of God is going to be a perfect example of this, a perfect narrative, well, not perfect, but a very good illustration of what it means to look at reconciliation and the things that are taking place. You're eventually going to make your way to Genesis 32, or you can go there now if you'd like. I want to bring you up to that chapter. So if you go to Genesis 32, I think you'll be okay. But I want to bring you up to speed, and our title this morning is Jacob and Esau Part 2, The Potential of Reconciliation. Is that even possible? And why we're even talking about this is where we want to bring you at this point. So starting, just hang with me for a few moments here as we bring you to Genesis 32. In Genesis 25, we are introduced to twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, who from the very start are at odds with each other. And I mean right from the beginning. Pastor Nick reminded us in his message that they were fighting with each other in the womb. You can find that in Genesis 25. And at birth, Jacob grabbed Esau's heel on his way out as almost to say, I don't want you to be first. Future drama is also on the horizon, because although Esau is the firstborn, God predicts to the family that the older will serve the younger, and that the younger brother would be stronger than the older. Let me say that again. That the older would serve the younger, and that the younger brother would be stronger than the older. Those two concepts were countercultural, and they would actually induce tension in the relationship. Growing up, Jacob and Esau, they experienced parental favoritism, which would just add fuel to the conflict between the two of them. Esau was loved by his father. Jacob was loved by his mother. Genesis also records two more traumatic and dramatic situations that take place in their lives that add to the conflict. First of all, Jacob negotiates with and takes advantage of his brother during a time of need to obtain the family birthright. You may think that's not that big of a deal. But again, as Pastor Nick explained, since Esau was the oldest, he was entitled to 2/3 of the inheritance. And I'm not a math wizard, but 66% is better than 33. And because he meets his brother at a time of need and he finagles and negotiates, he's able to convince Esau to trade his inheritance percentage for a bowl of lentil soup. And as I was listening to that, I was just laughing. I'm like, really? Vegetable soup? And so now the percentages are switched. And I'm saying this not to be funny, but it's really true. And it's kind of tongue in cheek that after this, that soup left a bad taste in his mouth. It really did. He got rid of the birthright. Here's the second traumatic and dramatic thing. Several years later, with the help of mom, Jacob deceives his aging, blind father into thinking he is Esau to obtain the blessing of the firstborn. These are big deals, folks. These are things that are part of their culture that have now been kind of flipped on their head, and it's causing great conflict and stress between the two brothers. You're like, is it really that big of a deal? It is. I want to bring a verse on the screen behind me. Right after the blessing has been deceived away from Esau, here's what it says in Genesis 27:41. And you tell me if you think it's a big deal. After this, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. So, okay, he's upset that he stole the blessing. I mean, I have an older sister. There are times when I was upset with her about different things. I get it. But then it goes on to say, he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. That's a grudge gone bad. It's like, what he's saying is, as soon as dad dies, you're going to die. So you think there's some animosity? You think there's some conflict? You think there's some tension? Again, I had my moments with my sister, but I never wanted to really actually kill her. Or, as in the case of Joseph, sell her. We had our moments, but this is high-level stuff, folks. You with me here? High-level. So tensions are running high. The drama has escalated between Jacob and Esau. So here's what happens next. In an effort to relieve some of the tension between the two brothers, his parents, Jacob's parents, send him to stay with his uncle Laban back in in the country where Abraham grew up. Sends him back there. But it was also not just to relieve tension, but it was also his parents wanted Jacob to find a wife among his people, not among the Canaanites. And we've talked about that before. So they send Jacob away to kind of calm things down and for him to find a wife. Well, I want you to know that this send-off plan doesn't go well with Esau. It doesn't go over well with him. This idea of, oh, you're sending him away, he gets to go away, and you're going to help him find a wife. Oh, okay, you don't like our conflict, you don't like our tension. Here's what it says in Genesis 28:8-9. It gives us a hint that he doesn't like the plan. It says, after he hears about what's going to happen, that Jacob's going to go and they're going to help find him a wife, it says, Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he realized, hey, that's going to really tick him off if I go find a Canaanite wife. So what does he do? So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth. There you go. The daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So what did he do? In the midst of the sibling conflict, he's like, you know what? I'll show them. I'm not going to be the compliant brother. I'll show them. I'm going to increase the conflict. I'm going to spite my brother, and I'm going to spite my parents, and I'm going to go marry a Canaanite woman. So can you feel is there a little family drama here? I mean, you got two brothers that you want to love each other. I mean, they're minutes apart from each other. And the next thing you know, one wants to kill the other, and the other one's just going off and doing exactly the opposite of what you've asked them to do. Nobody in the church or Christianity has ever faced these kind of drama things, right? Yeah. You're like, oh, can I write you a little letter? Yeah, there you go. So here's what happens next. Jacob leaves. And Esau stays behind. Don't miss this. 20 years is going to go by. 20 years. So over the next 20 years, here's what happens. Jacob marries, I'm not condoning this, 4 women. You can do your own study on that. Okay. He marries 4 women. His family grows to 12 sons and 1 daughter. He becomes a wealthy livestock owner. But over time, he also develops a strained relationship with his uncle, who is now also his father-in-law. No drama there. He develops a strained relationship with Laban, his uncle and father-in-law, and he decides to return back to Canaan after 20 years. But when he's on his way back, he realizes most likely, I don't know if there's been some communication, perhaps there has over the years, and maybe the parents checked on him. He realizes, who's going to be there when he goes back? Esau. I wonder how long he can really hold a grudge. Now, I'm not trying to meddle, but some of you are really maybe good at that. It's not a spiritual gift to hold a grudge, you know. I always get a little nervous when someone's like, I'm really upset with this person. I'm like, when did this happen? Well, back in 1972. Wow. How do you hold on to that stuff that long? So it's 20 years. 20 years he decides to return back to Canaan. So now we're going to pick up in chapter 32. If you're not there, Genesis 32. I want you to notice some of these verses with me as we go through. And as we start off in Genesis 32, we're going to see, I really think that Jacob thinks as he returns that there's going to be a moment of confrontation. He's not looking forward to this. He's very nervous about it. So the heading in your sermon guide is this: Jacob prepares to meet Esau. How do you prepare to meet a guy who last time you saw him wanted to kill you? And now it's been 20 years and you're not sure what's transpired in the meantime. But it says Jacob prepares to meet Esau. He's going to go back. So I want you to see some things right from the beginning as we start in Genesis 32. I love the fact that that Moses records for us what happens, and it's so much on purpose, and it should be an encouragement to us as we think about the idea of reconciliation. In the midst of uncertainty regarding Esau's response to Jacob's return, notice the encouragement from God to Jacob as he makes his way back. Look at verse number 1 in Genesis 32. Jacob also went on his way. So he's on his way back to Canaan, anticipating meeting with Esau. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. So Mahanaim means two camps. So literally, Jacob has his camp of people, and then there's a camp of the angels of God. And like, why would God do that for him? Well, I think God's thinking, Jacob needs some encouragement from me before he meets Esau. He needs to experience the presence of God before he meets the person of Esau. I want to encourage you as we go through, we're going to be highlighting some of these things. As you're thinking about maybe needs to reconcile in your life, opportunities that God might bring for you next week or in the near future that you need to reconcile with somebody. And again, I think there's a lot out there that we need to talk about or that you need to be thinking about and praying God. I'm just saying, as you even think about the opportunity of maybe trying to reconcile with somebody and the potential of that, it may scare you to death or make you anxious or stressful. I'm just saying, be encouraged. The presence of God is there. Before he has any encounter with Esau, God's like, I'm going to just show him a few angels because Jacob's going to need this. So he's getting ready to prepare to meet Esau. And the text tells us that Jacob, he has seen messengers from God, the angels. So now he's going to send messengers to Esau. And here's kind of the capsule of what he says to the messengers to tell Esau. Tell Esau, because he won't go himself. He sends somebody else first. Tell him that I'm back. I have a lot of stuff. It's really what he says. Tell him I'm back. I have a lot of stuff. And according to verse 5, look at verse 5. He says, "Now I'm sending this message to my Lord," he's addressing Esau, "that it might find favor in your eyes." So Jacob, I think, is expecting discord, but he's looking for grace. So he sends messengers and says to his brother, "I'm back. I've got some stuff. I want to offer you. I want to find favor in your eyes. I want to find grace. I'm not sure if I'm going to find grace. I'm anticipating there might be some discord." So Esau's response to the messengers is not what Jacob was hoping for. Look at verse number 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Kind of like the Bill's Mafia. It's Esau's Mafia. I mean, wouldn't you be intimidated? The last time you knew, Your brother hated you and wanted to kill you. And now you're having your initial kind of reunion with him, and he's coming and he's bringing 400 men with him. What are you thinking? I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. Jacob thinks the same thing. He panics. Look at verses 7 and 8. In great fear and distress, that's panic. He's panicking. He's afraid. Jacob divided the people who were with him into two camps, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, he saw comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. He's not thinking clearly. I mean, maybe he is. He's basically saying, I've got this big group of people. I've got my wives and my kids. I'm going to break my group up into two groups. And basically, if Esau and his 400-man attack, at least one group will get away. Well, who gets to decide who's in the other group? I want to note something here, because I do think it's applicable from the text when it comes to reconciliation. Jacob's initial response to the idea of reconciliation and conflict was a human response. He tried to fix it humanly. Let's just, hey, on paper, let's just put one group here, one group here, that'll help. And that's often my response. When it comes to the idea of reconciliation and conflict, I don't like it. I don't like to have to deal with it. And I often have too much of a human response to it. I can figure this out. I can write it out. We can measure it out. And Jacob's like, I can figure this out. We can make this better. He anticipates a crisis, but he tries to do a human solution. I just want to encourage us that that doesn't always work well. But then I'm encouraged, but very quickly it says in the text that he begins to pray. He probably should have done that first. But then he prays, starting in verse 9. But notice verse 11, part of the prayer. He says, save me, talking to God, I pray from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. So I'm thinking maybe the prayer should come first before he's like, okay, you're the group that's, you might get attacked first, but don't you worry. And you guys are the safe group. He prays and he asks God for protection. Again, that's something that we should be bringing to the reconciliation table is prayer. But Jacob is struggling, folks. Just like we struggle. We may have times where we need to reconcile. There may be a time right now where we need to talk to somebody about reconciling. And just the thought of it again brings great anxiety in our lives. Or maybe we've set up a time to meet with somebody, and prior to that time, we feel that stress coming, or we feel that anxiety rising up in us, and we want to just, you know, send them an email or a text and say, I can't make it. And so we're fearful. I get it. And Jacob's feeling the same way. Even if you pray, and I want you to pray, and I should be praying when it comes to reconciliation, even when we pray, does that mean we won't have the anxiety? We often still will. We still will be fearful. Because it's interesting in the text that even though he prays, our text reveals to us that he still struggles with fear. He struggles with implementing his own prayer. And this is how we know. Because he prays, and then what he does, he gathers together 500 of his livestock. That's a lot of animals. And he sends them to Esau as a gift to pacify him. It was like a peace bribe. I mean, he prayed, but then he's still nervous. So he sends this gift of 500 plus animals to Esau to kind of appease him. Pausing again, when it comes to reconciliation, we often, too often, try to fix it with human logic and human measures. And that's what he's trying to do. Too much human effort to save the day. So he sends the animals as a gift to Esau. And in verse 21, draw your attention there of Genesis 32, it says, so Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So he still hasn't met Esau. He's preparing to meet him. He hears that he's come with 400 men. He divides his camp up. He sends 500 plus animals as kind of a little bit of a peace bribe. He's trying to appease him, pacify him for this meeting. And so he sends the gifts there, and he's alone in the camp. And then it also tells us in the text that what he does, he not only sends the animals as a gift, but he sends all of the rest of the people in the camp on the other side of the river, There's a border there going into the promised land. And he sends the rest of the people on the other side. And he stays on the one side by himself. All by himself. And here's what God does. God decides it's time for alone time with Jacob. God and Jacob. Jacob is going to wrestle with God. This is the context for that story that we are familiar with or are intrigued about. Jacob is getting ready to meet Esau. He is terrified. He's doing his best to humanly set things up. He's doing his best humanly to pacify his brother. He's prayed, but he's still struggling with his prayers being effective and implementing his prayers. So then God is going to meet him when he's all by himself. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. I'm going to be stopping several times. I hope it's okay. I want to encourage you. When it comes to times of conflict and reconciliation, they're hard. They're hard to deal with. They're hard to handle. And I've also found in my life when I'm maybe leading up to one of those moments where you're having that tough conversation with somebody or trying to reconcile or deal with some conflict, if I'm alone too much, I don't do well because my mind goes every place about how bad it could go, how this is going to go south, this is not going to work out. So I just want to encourage this. We could use some time with God before those things. So Jacob is all alone, and now he wrestles with God. I want you to note that when there's a couple things about where this happens and when it happens that are important. The text tells us that the location of this encounter is important since Jacob is on the border of entering the promised land. He has been gone for 20 years. So he is on the other side getting ready to go back in the promised land. Everybody else is there. So this is the moment of truth. He's getting ready to cross the line. He's getting ready to cross the line for the encounter with Esau. The time is also important because he's going to wrestle with God in the evening, all night long. And Jacob finds himself in one of the darkest times of his entire life. He's had it pretty good for the last 20 years. Growing his family, growing his wealth. But now Esau and 400 men are literally right over there. And it's nighttime and it's dark. So he wrestles with an unidentified man. And you think, is there any help as to who this man was? Well, yes. The prophet Hosea, and you can look up on your own, Hosea 12:4, identifies the man as the angel, capital A, and then identifies the person as God. And it may be a theophany of the presence of Christ. Either way, here's what happens. This was a supernatural encounter. He is wrestling with supernatural here. In human flesh. You're like, can that happen? Yes. Does it happen a lot? Not really. But God can do it. And he has an important encounter he needs to have with Jacob. So this was a supernatural encounter. And the fight continues all night long until God delivers a supernatural blow and dislocates the hip of Jacob where he's like, he's really struggling to wrestle well. But it says in the text that even though his hip is out of socket, he holds on. He's like, I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. Why is he not let go? I think he realizes, it dawns on him that this man is more than just a man. There's something supernatural happening here. So he holds on. And not only does he hold on, but sensing what's happening, he asks the man for a blessing. He asks him for a blessing. And if you look at verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Again, he senses this is more than just a man. And then in verse 28, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. The word Israel, name Israel, likely means he struggles with God. And this is important, folks. This is the first time it's mentioned. And you have the nation of Israel. I'm pretty familiar with that. And so he's given this new name. He struggles with God. I think it's important to note that when God wrestles with Jacob, he is actually struggling or fighting with Jacob. But there's another part of it. God not only fights with Jacob, but after this, he's going to fight for Jacob. He's going to be there for Jacob. And the word fighting here, it's a struggle. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a struggle. And the name change is a blessing. No longer Jacob, but Israel, but it's a blessing. But it's not just a name blessing. As we will see, it's also a blessing about what's going to happen next and his encounter with Esau. Because you know what? Jacob needs a miracle. He needs a miracle with the brother that the last he knew wanted to kill him on the spot. He wanted him to be dead. And even though dad's still alive, he has no idea what the brother is feeling about him. He just knows he's come with how many men? 400 men. And so he is needing help from God. And in verse 30, I love names of places that are in the scripture, especially Old Testament. It says, so Jacob called the place where he wrestled with God Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. That word means face of God, to see the face of God. Now, some of you are Bible students and scholars and all that kind of stuff, and wonderful, and you're like, hey, doesn't the Bible say you can't see the face of God or you'll die? It does. And I think this expression here is not that he literally saw the face of God. It's a figurative expression that is talking about a very personal encounter with God. Here's another point I want to bring out. When it comes to reconciliation and conflict, before he encounters Esau, before he encounters the reconciliation, the conflict moment, the moment of truth, Jacob needs an encounter with God. I would say to you, the more intense the reconciliation that you may be facing, the more time you need to encounter with God. You wrestle with God all night long. So Jacob prepares to meet Esau. He wrestles with God. And then immediately after wrestling with God, Genesis 31:1 tells us this. In the morning, Jacob looked up. I mean, he's worn out. He's got a limp. New name. I mean, he's like, yeah, I don't know. If it was me, I'd be like, I could use a nap. I mean, this has been a long night. But in the morning, it says he looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So, okay, here we go. And then it says this. So Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Oh, boy. So I don't want you to miss it. He panics again. Like, how do we know he panics? This is not very nice, okay? It's not very noble. It's strategic, but not very noble. What he's going to do, he's still operating in fear. He's not fully convinced about the possibility of reconciliation. So he orders what I call a quick favoritism entourage formation. All right, the two servant wives that I have, that have brought me six sons, you're in the front. So if anything goes bad, you're the first to go. Then Leah, you're next. You're going to be in the second group with her children. So Leah's in the second group with four sons in the front. Then Leah's with six sons in the second group. And then all the way in the back, my favorite wife, Rachel. Rachel's going to be there with my two favorite kids, Joseph and Benjamin. And that way, they got to get through all the first two groups to get to you guys. Sorry, that is exactly what's happening here. Because he's still not convinced. Even wrestling with God, he's still struggling. And I'm not trying to put down Jacob. I think Jacob is a wonderful man of God, a patriarch of God, and he does show great faith. But I am encouraged by his humanity, that even in the midst of wrestling with God, spending time with God, we can still wake up the morning of the reconciliation and go, I'm still afraid. This is still going to be hard. I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this conversation. I need a nap. You know what I'm saying? We still have this. He's still struggling. And he still thinks it's going to go south. He still thinks it's going to be very bad. That's why he arranges all of this. This meeting is a long time coming. How many years? 20 years. Now, some of you would be like, well, after 20 years, I would have forgotten everything. But for some of you, it would have been 20 years for it to just build and build and build and build. He's anticipating Esau in the second group. That it's just been building year after year after year. And maybe he's heard news over the years. Oh, he has a wonderful family. He's a rich guy now. Oh, this is he's coming home. Oh, okay. I'll be ready for that. I don't know. Jacob is anticipating the worst while God has other plans. The final thing is Jacob and Esau reconcile. They reconcile. And there's a lot here in this part where they reconcile. But I want to point out just four, what I identified just by my reading and studying. There's probably more, but four true signs of reconciliation that we see in this text that hopefully will encourage us that it can happen. Can reconciliation happen? Yes. And I'm not asking you to say it any more heartily because it's hard. 20 years. But here are some of the signs that there was some true reconciliation that took place here. First of all, Jacob hesitated, Esau ran. Jacob hesitated, Esau ran. Why is that a sign of reconciliation? Well, look at verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 33. He, Jacob himself, went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. He was not anticipating it going well. So he would like go and he'd like bow, so sorry, and take another, I'm so sorry. And each way kind of looking up and going, is he coming at me? What's going on? He's nervous. He's hesitant. He's trying to be humble. I'm not taking that away, but he's nervous. He's not just going right up and, hey, let's just deal with this. But then it says in the next verse, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Reminds you of the prodigal son. Now, I don't know what was going through Jacob's mind as he's bowing each time along the way, and then as he gets as close as he feels comfortable, all of a sudden Esau breaks out into a run towards him. I mean, I'd be like, was he got in his hands? He got a sword or anything? But he runs right at him and obviously comes open-handed, so to speak, because he embraces him and weeps and cries and loves on him. He embraced him. Reconciliation, it's beginning right there. Wonderful. 20 years melting away. Possible? Yes. Hard? Very often. Here's a second sign of true reconciliation. Jacob humbly calls Esau Lord, like I'm your servant, while Esau lovingly calls him brother. Verses 8 and 9. Esau said, what's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met, this huge gift that you sent? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, Jacob said. I'm your servant. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Those words matter. You don't have to call me Lord. You're not my servant. You're my brother. Is that a term of reconciliation? It is. If he was holding back, he would be like, yeah, you better call me Lord. I got 400 men with me. You're in trouble. I haven't forgotten what you did. He says, brother. Here's another sign of reconciliation. The text seems to indicate that Esau's face has changed. He now has a face of grace, not a face of revenge. And some of you will know what I'm talking about. When we have conflict with people or there's an intense moment, you ever had, gotten the death stare from anybody besides a parent? You know what I'm saying? There's like a conflict thing. And you're like, wow, they just like stared a hole through the back of my head. I would imagine that when the birthright was stolen and all this kind of stuff, that there was some revenge or some intensity on the face of Esau. But when he meets him now, Esau's face has changed because he's trying to read his body language. You know what I'm saying? He's trying to read his body language. How do I know this? Look at verse number 10. Remember, he has sent the gifts to Esau. And Esau's like, you don't need to give me the gifts. You can keep what you have. And it says in verse 10, no, please, said Jacob, if I've found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably. Remember what Jacob has just experienced, seeing the face of God when he wrestled with him? He's now saying to Esau, I'm seeing that same grace in your face. I don't see the revenge. I don't see the hate. I don't see the hurt that's there that you want to just enact on me. something's changed. That's a sign of reconciliation. And then one more. Esau doesn't demand a gift from Jacob, like we said, but Jacob insists based on the whole reconciling experience being a God thing. Look at verse 11. Jacob says to him, please accept the gift, accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. What I see here is the fact that Jacob sees that what is happening here is a God thing. Only God could do this. It's really not about the gifts and accepting or not accepting, but he's saying, listen, all this that's happening, that you ran to me, that you embraced me, that you called me brother, that your face has changed, all of this is a God thing that has happened. Reconciliation. So Jacob and Esau, this particular narrative, the potential of reconciliation, this is where we must and we will do our best to bridge the gap from information in the text to real life practicality. What does this narrative, what might this narrative mean for you and I moving forward, besides the story of they reconcile? And the transition is this, and I would love for you to stay with me in the next few minutes because I think this is really, really important. And I want you to be willing to ask yourself this question. Just to yourself. What situation are you facing in your life right now that needs the potential of reconciliation? Whether it's a family member or a friend, a fellow Christian, a spouse, a neighbor, a coworker. What situation are you facing in your life now that could use the potential of reconciliation? And as you identify those things, and I firmly believe that a lot of us in this room, have those in our lives, what do we do with those? What are some takeaways that could help us with the potential of reconciliation? Because if you and I need to do this, if it's on the horizon for us, I don't want us to leave here and go, that was nice, and live our next 20 years and not deal with it. But I'm not in charge of moving that needle. That's what God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So here's some takeaways. I can see in the faces of many of you, you're really excited about this, the prospect of reconciliation. Here we go. First takeaway, there is no situation beyond the reach of God's reconciling touch. There is no situation beyond the reach of God's reconciling touch. You don't understand the baggage. I don't. But God does. Did this story have a lot of baggage? Yeah. Your story may have a lot of baggage. It's not beyond the touch of God's reconciling help. It's been too long, Pastor Jay. It's been way too long. More than 20 years? Well, even if it's been longer than 20 years, it could still happen. But 20 years is a pretty good benchmark. Oh, it's not been that long, but it's been a long time. Is it beyond God's help? No. I was really hurt, and I'm still hurting. God's in the hurting business. So no situation is beyond that. As you think about the fact that there's no situation beyond the healing touch of God when it comes to reconciliation, we must check ourselves that it should be about God, not about our perspective. Because my human perspective is this. There's no way this is going to happen. I don't see a way out. But God does. I look at it often and go, huh, there's no way we can overcome in this situation. And God's like, excuse me, I can overcome. I can overcome this situation. So we have to make sure that we're looking at this from a divine perspective because I tend to default to the human one. What about the fact that I'm doubtful, I'm anxious, I'm fearful about the potential of this reconciliation? Welcome to the Jacob and Esau club. Welcome to the humanity club. Welcome to the Christianity struggle when it comes to reconciliation. We still bring anxiety and fear. Those things are okay. We doubt that it'll really happen. It's okay that we struggle with these things, but don't let them push away the fact, is anything beyond the touch of God? No. And when I say that, I'm looking out at people that I know your situation because you've shared it with me. And people have hurt you. People have betrayed you. People have just pushed you to the side for any number of reasons. None of that is beyond God. Kids, neighbors, whatever. God can do it. There is potential there. And I also want you to be encouraged about this. When it comes to God's healing touch, God will often intervene and things will be reconciled. But they don't always happen. It doesn't always happen because of people. But also keep in mind that, because I've heard people say this, well, Pastor Jay, if God steps in and provides this reconciliation, I don't know if I can have the relationship be the same as it was before. It doesn't have to be exactly the same. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me that after Jacob and Esau reconcile, they go their separate ways. And there will be conflict between their two ancestors for years and years and years. But they are able to reconcile at least between the two of them, and they do go their separate way. They don't like build houses next to each other and go on vacation. But God still stepped in, didn't he? Nothing's beyond that. Second takeaway. While God is the power and providence behind all reconciliation, there is a human component we are responsible for in the process. God first, but you and I have a part in this. I know you want to know what that is, but you may not like it. I don't, always. Before I'm getting ready to anticipate or be involved in some kind of reconciliation, I need to be praying. I need to be praying. And you know who I need to pray for? Me. I do need to pray for the other people involved, but I need to start with myself. I need to have God do a work on me first. There's a human component to this. What is my humility level? When I go into this situation, am I being humble? Or am I proud and arrogant? That's on me. You with me so far? Am I willing to offer and accept forgiveness? Offer it and accept it, whichever one is appropriate. That takes God's help, but there's a human component there. Do I need to repent of something that I have done in this situation? Start with me, God. Start with me. Am I taking ownership for my part in the situation? Even though I may see that, hey, it seems like I'm kind of not the aggressor here, but what was my attitude? And did I say something or whatever it might be? Did I indirectly try to tick off my neighbor on purpose? That didn't really make any sense. You know what I'm saying? So what is my ownership in this? I'm just saying, let's start with ourselves first, the human component for ourselves. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 12, 18. If possible, by whatever means you can, live at peace with everyone. That's on me. If at all possible, deal with Jay first and go from there. Deal with Jay first and go from there. Here's another thing that will help us with the human component of this. You and I, when it comes to times of reconciliation, let's make sure we wrestle with God first. Let's have an encounter with God first. God, wrestle out that pride. God, wrestle out that arrogance. God, wrestle out my whatever's there, that attitude there. Help me to come in with what I need to come in with. God, work on me first before I encounter that person. Reconciliation, especially between fellow believers, should be a very high priority. But it's not easy. Just one more thing before we do the last takeaway. You're saying, how else might I prepare myself for reconciliation? Well, in your sermon guide, Even if you're not in a community group, you can use the sermon guide. You're allowed. I don't know if we told you that. You're allowed to use that. There's a bunch of verses that you could look up on your own about how you could prepare yourself for a moment of reconciliation. Don't do that now, but I encourage you to do that. Look those verses up and digest what the scriptures say about that. So there's no situation beyond the healing touch of God when it comes to reconciliation. God is the divine worker behind that, the providence and power behind the change in people's lives. But there's also a human component. And then the last thing, every single person in this room needs reconciliation in this area. Every single person watching needs reconciliation. Here it is. Our greatest reconciliation need is the forgiveness of our sins. Now, I'm not saying I put these in order of importance, but maybe if we jump that to the front and realize we all need the forgiveness of our sins, we'll be a little bit better about relying on God and not being so arrogant about our other people. You know, we all come to the table as sinners, right? So our greatest reconciliation needs the forgiveness of our sins. So this is why I stated this, just quickly as we finish up. If you find yourself gathered with us today, either in person or online, and you're not sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, let me strongly encourage you to investigate that before you go try to deal with all these other issues with other people. I'm not saying they're not important, but let's start with Jesus first, because that will meet your greatest need and help with those other reconciliation needs. You say, well, why do I need to reconcile with Christ? Because we are all sinners before a holy God. We deserve punishment. We deserve being separated from God. But in his grace and mercy, he sent Jesus Christ to live a sinless life. He died on the cross, rose again triumphantly over sin and death to provide forgiveness for those who place their faith and trust in him. Now, I know that was a lot and that was quick, but that's the answer. You say, God, this morning, I wasn't really sure about this, but this morning I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. You do that. You are reconciled with God. And you're like, are you making this up? I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Here's what Paul says. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So you're like, hey, I got a lot of drama out there, Pastor Jay. Well, if you've never met Jesus, deal with that here and then walk out of here reconciled to Jesus. And we'll go from there. That's your greatest need. And if you've met that need in your life through Jesus Christ, use that as the springboard of thinking about what's going to happen next. Here's how I want to close before we pray. I'm just asking you, there'll be no follow-up from me whatsoever. I'm just asking you to give serious consideration today or in the next few days about, are there any reconciliation relationships, issues, situations right now in your life that maybe God is moving you towards? Is there something in your life that God is prompting you, I need to take some steps? That's between you and God, but if he is, be encouraged by Jacob and Esau. Secondly, again, if you've not made that reconciliation moment with Jesus Christ by putting your faith and trust in him, today would be the day to do that. Let's stand together. God, we thank you for the encouragement and challenge and power of your living word. I am absolutely convinced, God, that there are those in this room, including myself, who have people in our lives that we just need reconciliation. We're somewhat estranged, or there's some tension or conflict that could use your touch. Give us wisdom and discernment as we pray about approaching these people, approaching these situations, to bring you honor and glory. God, we know you can do it, but we need your help. We're anxious, we're doubtful, we're fearful, but we know that you would ask for us to do this. Empower us to do it this week, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.